Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 53 of this marvelous book of Isaiah. We will not go on into chapter number 54, but when you have opportunity, you ought to read that, because this last verse of chapter 53 opens the door for 54. 54 is the history of the church, the coming forth of the church as God has birthed it now by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, put upon Him all of our sins, and thusly brought the church into existence in chapter number 53. And then in 54, it literally blooms and blossoms for His glory. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a chapter. What a marvelous chapter. Every time I read it, I just want to stop a while and shout. Give God the glory. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. And how beautifully laid out to show us how Jesus Christ took all of our sins, not a few of them, but all of our sins upon Himself, all of our transgressions, all of that offended the Lord God Almighty, God placed upon Jesus, and then slew Him as the paschal lamb, as the sacrificial lamb, if you will. And in his death, in his suffering, in his travail, Christ paying the price for our sins, purchased our redemption and set us free. And God took the righteousness of Christ and placed it upon we who were sinners, whom he had taken our sins from and put them upon Christ. Now, I don't know if you can ever catch this picture or not, but it's one of the most beautiful pictures in this book, what Christ did for us. Let's look at verse number 12 as we come to the end of this study. Therefore, now you've heard this before, but let me say it again. Therefore is therefore a reason, always. There is always something preceding the word that puts it in the book. Take a look why it is there. Why then is it there? Let's look back at verse number 11 just to read it. He shall see the travail of his soul. God sees the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus. This word travail, as I mentioned last week, the word travail is akin to a woman in labor. And then the job done. Finished, if you will. That's why Jesus said it is finished on the cross. So in his travail, he finished the work of God. And God is satisfied with the travail of his Son. One more time. Nothing else satisfies God. Nothing. All of your labors, all of your working your hands and fingers to the bone, trying to be religious, all of your religious practices, all of your things you do to try to please God is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. The only thing, look at me, hear me well, the only thing that pleases the Father was the death of his Son. And he is pleased with that. Therefore, he can deal with you and me. He can deal with us in mercy and grace. Where before we were under wrath because of our sins. Please grab this, will you? In that Old Testament economy, men are under the wrath and the anger of God Almighty. The vengeance, if you will, of God because of the broken law. And those animals that were slain by the believers, they did not take away their sins. They did not pacify God. They but laid aside those sins for a year at a time. The next year, those sins are brought back to their account again. And they're guilty once again. Therefore, the sacrifice has to be offered again. But Jesus Christ at Calvary pacified the demand of the wrath of God and the demand of the law. Therefore, legally, listen to me, legally, God can declare you righteous because the demand of the law has been satisfied on your behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, on this side of the cross, we are no longer dealing with a God who is angry because of a broken law, but we're dealing with a God who is pacified and can deal with us in mercy and grace. Amen. Glory to God. If you never learn anything else in your study of the Bible, please learn that. Please learn that. Learn that there is a difference between that Old Testament saint's position before God and the New Testament saint's position before God. We are born again. We are children of the King. What a difference. Those Old Testament saints, the best that can be said of them was they were friends. What is said of the Father of the faithful? He's a friend of God. It's said of David that he is a man after God's own heart. But of you and I, it is that we are born again. We are born into the family of God. We are heirs and joint heirs. We are sons and daughters. Would you say there's a difference in sons and daughters and friends? Thank God. There is a major difference between sons and daughters and friends. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but folks deal differently with sons and daughters than they do with friends. Sons and daughters are intimate with the family. There is a close relationship that friends really can't have. No matter how much you stretch it, a friend can't have the same kind of relationship as sons and daughters. And though there were some great saints on the other side of the cross, they never tasted what we have tasted. Even the very angels desire to look into what we enjoy in Jesus Christ. My soul, I'm about to get out of here. My mule's already loose. Therefore, so there's why the therefore is present. From verse number 11. Now, because of that, he says, I will divide a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, there are two statements made here. The first statement is what our Lord has received, and the second statement is that he is enjoying what he has received. You see, it's one thing to receive a gift, it's another thing to enjoy what you've received. And God has presented Christ with his bride. Now, we are not yet in that circumstance, but in the mind of God, therefore, it is already complete, right? So Christ has already received his bride. He bought her at Calvary. He knew her at Calvary. Don't you think for a minute that the death of Christ was haphazard. Here's the thing that bothers me about the Armenian. The Armenian puts Christ on the cross in a haphazard fashion and leaves it then up to man to decide whether or not he will receive the Lord Jesus. But the Bible puts Christ on the cross with his bride on his mind, for which he is paying the price, and he knows every last one of them, and he will bring every last one of them to the foot of that cross.
Amen. Amen.
What a difference. What a difference. You see, it's not haphazard, friend. No. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross in a haphazard fashion. He went there purposefully, and he went there for you as a believer. For those who will become believers. The blood of Jesus Christ, I am convinced, is sufficient to save a world. But is it efficient to the believer? And God knows who that is. Brother Gary's been talking about that on our Wednesday night study, that our names were in the book before the foundation of the world. God didn't go searching for a recording angel and say, come here and write this fellow's name in the book. He just came in tonight. No. The reason he came in is because his name was already in the book. And the Holy Ghost had a search warrant to find him, and he found him and brought him in. That's how this thing works. It's not haphazard. Thank God it's not haphazard. God never does anything haphazardly. It's all purposefully in every circumstance. Therefore will I divide him a portion. The thing that comes to mind in that thought is that of the victorious general coming home. Now, especially with the Romans, but it's true of nearly every nation under the sun back through time. When those victorious generals would come home in Rome, if you've ever been to Rome, you'll notice there are arches all over the place. Every street has several arches on it. And those arches were dedicated to generals who had won battles, and they would return and walk under those arches with all of their captives and all of the booty that they had brought with them back to Rome. That's the picture that I get in reading this. That it is something special for the general who's won the war. Now let's look at therefore one more time. Why is it there? Because he's won the battle. He's paid the price. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave for us. Therefore he is deserving, is he not, of the portion. You just happen to be the portion. I don't know if you understand that yet or not, but you are the portion that he's received. How about that? You are the booty, you are the bounty that Jesus Christ has received because of his death on the cross. Now I want to tell you something. We look at ourselves tonight and I don't see a whole lot worth dying for. Do you? Just look around this building tonight and see if you see a whole lot worth dying for. Now some of you may think you are, but let me tell you something. Huh? Let me hurt your feelings. You're not worth dying for. No. But Jesus saw us another way. You see, Jesus saw the finished product. We don't see that. I can look at you tonight and you can look at me tonight. You don't see a finished product. But our Lord Jesus saw a finished product. In the book of Malachi, when I make up my jewels, I love that phrase, when I make up my jewels, the promise is that God will gather the jewels together. Now, who are the jewels? Let's use a good old southern term, we-uns. That's us. All right, here we are now as jewels, but we're jewels in the rough. I may have told you this before. When I learned what diamonds were made from, I went home. Went in the basement to Daddy's vise with a piece of coal. I tightened down on that vise. And that coal just went into dust. I had an argument the next day. You can't make diamonds out of coal, but God can. Since then, I've learned something. God can. And God takes, whoo, hallelujah. God takes the roughest of us, the ugliest of us, the worst of us, the blackest of us, as far as sin's concerned. And God, hallelujah, makes diamonds out of us. Jewels. When I make up my jewels. And that's what he saw. That's what he saw. He didn't see what we saw. He sees the finished product. He sees his bride. I don't know how many marriages I've performed down through the years, but I'm telling you before God, I've never seen an ugly bride. Now, I've seen some ugly ones the day before, but there is a transformation, buddy, overnight. I've often wondered, what in the world is this boy doing? But when that girl walks through that door the next day, there is a transformation that's taken place. Honestly, I have never seen an ugly bride. Now, I've seen them ugly the next day. But for some reason or the other, and I don't understand it to this day. I can't understand. I cannot give you a reason why. But those girls somehow put on beauty for that ceremony. But Jesus saw the finished product. And that's what he's going to make of us. And by the way, the whole book of Ephesians, someday you'll learn this, the whole book of Ephesians is written to tell us that God's going to put us on display. The church is going to be put on display. Glory. That's where we're headed. You're not there yet. But that's where we're headed. Therefore, I'm going to get by this word in a minute. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He's the greatest of generals. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Enjoy what he's conquered. What Jesus did at Calvary was not for himself. Can you get this in your head? It's not for himself. Everything Jesus did at Calvary was for us. We benefit from his suffering. We benefit from the price paid for us. Now let's roll on to this next phrase, if we may. Because he has poured out his soul unto death. That was the purpose, was it not? That was the purpose of his coming. The Jews didn't see that. Even the apostles didn't see that. But Jesus knew it. The plan of God was that Christ pay the price for our sins. We couldn't do it. Nothing else could do it. So then the Lord Jesus did it for us. Now watch the words again. He poured out. The words are strong words. He poured out his soul unto death. This word is aura, and it means literally to make bare. You've heard of, seen, know about taking a knife and taking the meat off the bone. Not just taking the hide off, but taking the meat from the bone. That's the picture in this word. Christ is made bare, poured out, nothing left. Let me correct some bad theology and terrible philosophy, if I may. One drop of the blood of Jesus Christ would not have saved us. Had that been so, then we could, his finger could have been pricked and we'd all been saved. Hello. Now get a hold of this. Catch what I'm saying to you. It took all. Oh, Jesus didn't swoon. He died. He wasn't tapped upon. He was beaten. They didn't take a pair of tweezers and pull out one of his beard. No. They took their hands and they mauled him. They took the cat of nine tails and they beat him. They put nails in his body and hung him on the cross. And then took a spear and pierced his side. It took the very death. All that he was had to die that we might be saved. Had it been the will of God that one drop could save us, then one drop would have been all that was shed. But it was the will of God that all, to satisfy the type of the Old Testament sacrifice. The blood was drained from the veins of the sacrifice. Just as the blood was drained from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So never let yourself say one drop was enough, because one drop would not satisfy the demand of the law and the wrath of God. Hello. Poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered, was he not, with the transgressors. Let's look at this one more time quickly. When Christ went to the cross, as far as the world is concerned, he's a transgressor. Those that passed by wagged their head and sighed and marked him as a transgressor. Why? Because he was there with the transgressors. It is not so, friend of mine, that every prisoner is guilty. It is not so that every man that has been hung down through the years was guilty of what he was accused of. And the Lord Jesus was declared to be free of guilt by his own judge on this earth. And yet they hanged him on a tree. And as far as the religious world was concerned, as far as the political world was concerned, as far as the economical world was concerned, he's guilty. And they wagged their heads and went their way. He's numbered with the transgressors. Now go on with me. Let's get the rest of this. And he bare the sins of many. How about that? Why is he there as a transgressor? Because my sin's on him and your sin is on him. Now let me go a step further. Not only is he marked by a transgressor by man, he's marked as a transgressor by God. Else he could not die. Did you get that? Now this outfit that says it's not so, they can't see their hand in front of their face. Listen, he can't die unless there's sin on him. He can't die unless the Father slays him. Are you hearing me? And the Father slays him only because our sins are upon him. Let's go back. Old Testament economy. The sacrifice is before the altar. The guilty party puts his hand on the head of that sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5, and confesses in that thing. He names his sin. Positionally now, that sacrifice takes the place of the man who put his hands on him. And the sacrifice is slain, and the blood is offered. And the man walks away from the door of the tabernacle or the temple while the smoke of the sacrifice rises up, and he looks back and sees the smoke and says, my sin's gone. My sin's gone. The child of God this side of the cross in like manner looks toward heaven and says, my sins are gone. They're gone. Because God put them on Jesus. Now listen to me. And I don't have time to develop this, but listen carefully. That Old Testament saint may not have been completely honest about his sin. And we are not necessarily completely honest about our sin, are we? Not even before God. Our God's sacrifice, our substitute for our sin, is aware where that beast was not. That beast is an irrational animal. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows our guilt and our sins. Now, because he knows the guilt of our sins, he knows what they are. In his death, he carries them all away. And we stand as pure and white in the sight of God as the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. For one reason, and one reason only. Because God laid on him our iniquity. and he bare the sin of many. This word is singular in your Bible. Is that right? Sin. We often forget what the sin is that dooms us. And we like to make it all of these little things that we can put a tag on, this, that, and the other. But let me assure you that the thing that'll put you in hell is unbelief. If I read my Bible right, and by the way, yesterday, I just finished reading through it another time, shouted it out. God inspired me to let me get through it again. But if I read my Bible right, even where I have a problem believing God is still right. God is still right and makes it right on my behalf. I've always said that our prayer ought to be, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That man with the dying son had enough sense to know that there was still some unbelief lingering back there in his mind. Would you say there's some unbelief lingering in your mind? If you breathe there and had a mama, there's unbelief in your mind. So every once in a while, just add that to your prayer. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But he bare the sin of many. Not everybody. Many. Now go to the lexicons and go to whatever you want to and run this word from hither to yon, and I'm going to tell you, you're finally going to wind up with many. Not all, many. Let me say it to you like this. If Jesus Christ died for every man, then no one goes to hell. Now, we all know that people go to hell, right? Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. Then Jesus could not have died for that one. Else, his death would have been arbitrary. You get the picture? Else, his death would have been arbitrary and left up to that man, not God. Remember I said to you, God does nothing haphazardly. Nothing haphazardly. It all has a purpose. He bare the sins of many. Now watch this, and I love this, and made intercession for the transgressor. Thank God there's an intercessor. You better, every day you ought to thank God that there's an intercessor. Someone to come between. That's what the word means here in this text. It's one that comes between. We often say go between, but it's one that comes between here. Simply put, and I'm finished, listen carefully. We are guilty. The law says we're to die. The law stands to take our lives and cast us in hell. But there's one that comes between. And that one that comes between does two things. Hear me carefully. That one that comes between satisfies the demand of that law and purifies that sinner. Now on two cases, there's no way that man will have to answer to the curse of the law. Why? Because the law's been satisfied and because he's not guilty. And if you're not guilty, the law has no demand on you. And if the law's been satisfied, it has no demand on you. Our intercessor says, you're not guilty and the law is satisfied. At least a twofold reality says to you, your home in heaven is guaranteed as a believer. Because you can't be guilty If Jesus Christ died for you, you can't be guilty. And if Jesus Christ died for you, the law has no demand on you because it's already been satisfied. Let's bow for a moment. Father, we sure appreciate your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for all the good things that come our way. I'm grateful, Lord, that we can bow our heads at the end of this study and say it sure has been good to walk through these verses one more time.